Faith, hope, and love is three things we talk about. Faith, hope, and love, these three. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But the greatest of these is, you know that, the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love is what distinguishes and marks a model church. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says that I know your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. And he says, I know how that you receive this word and turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And as a result, you become a model, and everything that you're doing is echoing throughout the world. This small little church in Asia Minor, Thessalonica, was a church that modeled faith, hope, and love. It's amazing, and if we were to go through and track every letter of the New Testament, every epistle, and I mean, there's a lot of them. Paul wrote a bunch, didn't he? 13 of them. And then we find even letters that John wrote, 2 John and 3 John. You can track faith, hope, and love throughout each one of those epistles, and you can find out pretty quick whether or not a church was on the right track or whether or not a church was headed in the wrong direction. If they were upset, if there was a lack of peace, if there was fear in the church, you could find out because one or more of those things was missing to one degree or another. So how important are those things? Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. When Joan asked me about the sign for this Sunday, I didn't really have a topic, so I said, just put something you need out there. Does anybody need peace? Do we need peace? Okay. Last week, and then we've been looking at fear. And we've been looking at how faith, hope, and love relate to fear. Because we all have fear. We are all fearful people. It comes from the fact that we are in Adam. And in Adam all die. And the greatest tool that Satan has is the fear of death. The fear of separation. Fear of being left alone. He uses that against us. And he uses it in amazing ways. We are fearful people. Adam was caught and he said, man, what did he do, Lord? Because I was afraid, I hid myself. And fear has gone down to each one of us as a result of the fall of Adam. We just inherited that nature that brings with it fear, and it brings with it anger, and it brings with it guilt. But we've inherited that nature. So how do we overcome fear? First, we face the reality of our sin nature. F. E. Expand your thinking to include God, because when you have God in your thinking and God in your life, fear disappears. Most repeated command of the Bible is, fear not. Fear not, for I am with thee. How do you get the fear out? You expand your thinking to include God. A is you accept His promises. You accept them. They become a part of you. Now to do that, you have to know them. And the R is refocus. Get your eyes off the thing that is causing the fear, the person that is causing the fear, and you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? It requires faith, right? Not just for today, but for tomorrow. Know where you're going to spend eternity, and know then how shall I live today. Love. Faith, hope, and love. The stronger you get in those three, the less fear you're going to have in your life. Why? Because love casts out what? Fear. Okay? So you want to live the rest of your life in fear or not? The Lord said we can get rid of it. We can get rid of it. So how do we go about doing it? Now, if the fear was gone out of your life, do you think peace might be a byproduct? That's what we're going to look at today. Fear, faith, hope, love, and peace. Where do we get this peace that we all want? Many want peace. That is just an absence of hostilities. That's one of the definitions. An absence of the turmoil of the things of life. But mostly what we want is the freedom from the turmoil of our soul. And that's the peace that Jesus talks about. in the midst of any circumstance of life, in the midst of any war, you can possess a peace that passes all understanding. So how do we go about getting that? And that's what this is about today. So if you're experiencing fear in your life or a lack of peace, and your faith is not where it should be, He's always told us, Lord, help my faith. If you don't have the faith you need, then pray for it. Hope is about faith for tomorrow. And love is then how shall we live. So let's all go in front of the throne of grace and ask Him to be our instructor today and our guide. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning we would come boldly into your throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Father, we are all fearful people. We get afraid of any number of things. And Father, we try and face them often with our own energy and our own strength, many times just simply as a covering. But Father, I pray that we would actually boldly come into your throne today, and that we would open up your word with the desire to absorb it into our souls and to be able to claim and to hang on to the promises, Father, that you have given to us through your word. Father, we pray that today we will indeed grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask this in his name. Amen. Now, we've seen this next phrase, without faith in the right person. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If you have faith in another human being, you're facing the wrong person. Without faith in the right person, hope that is grounded in his plans. We know that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us and he answers. Okay? So we want our hope about tomorrow, our assurance about things to come, grounded in his plans and not in ours. And love because of what he has done. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Without those, the only possible results are blind arrogance or unhealthy fear. We think we know it all. We don't need anybody else. We think we can get there and get into heaven ourselves, or work our way into heaven. And we've seen this, but faith, hope, and love, faith is about the right object of faith. It's not about who I trust. It's about the one I'm trusting in. Hope is about the plans that God has for us. And love is learned from Him and Him alone. So without this thing, the only possible results are we think we know it all, we don't need him, or fear. What am I going to do? Now, fear has to be defeated for peace to exist. It has to be defeated for peace to exist. People walk around going, well, I don't have any peace of soul. Part of it is they don't have fear defeated in their life. Arrogancy is just another form of fear. Many times people are afraid of letting Jesus rule their life because they want to rule it themselves. We all have a little tendency towards being monks, monk and monkettes. You know, character's welcome. His final season is coming up. For those of you who are not involved in monk, he has obsessive compulsive disorder. Okay, everything has got to be in its place. I sometimes like to have fun in doctor's offices, and I go in and I rearrange everything just to see if anybody will notice. You know, just to play like monk. Now, rearrange things on other people's desk when you walk in. Oh, that's fun to do. Just see what their reaction is. We want to run our own life, don't we? We want to rule and order we want to be our own God. Okay, that's what we want to do. So when we even think about letting somebody else run it for us, even though he spoke and brought the heavens into existence, even though he knows the end from the beginning, even though he knows all these things, we're going to help him. We're going to help him out. Now, if you want peace to exist, fear has to be defeated. You have to put the kibosh on it. And we've looked at how you go about doing that. You notice this is my symbol for peace here. Circle with a cross inside of it. It's not that goofy thing that you see on the backs of cars that came about in the 1960s, back when we were all weird. Okay? That's not the peace symbol. This is the peace symbol. This is where peace is about. This cross and being inside that circle, that we are inside because of faith in the one who died on that cross and was buried and rose again on the third day. That's where peace comes about. And if I believe that, if I believe that and that is my peace, I don't have to be afraid anymore. Because the biggest problem in my life has been solved already. I don't need to worry about eternity. And yet Satan, throughout all of our life, he's doing everything through the world, the flesh, and himself to try and disrupt that and try and take our peace and try and take our joy away. People say God wants me to be happy. True. He does. Righteously happy. Okay? Righteously happy because we have faith in Him. Because we have our hope placed in Him. Because we're living a life of love. We have to defeat this fear. Now, we've talked about defeating fear. Facing the reality of your sin nature. The F. Expanding your thinking to include God. Okay? Accepting His promises. The A. And refocusing our life. If we're headed in the wrong direction, we make a course correction. We refocus. Fear has to be defeated for peace to exist. John 20, verse 19. Turn there with me if you would. This is one of those neat passages that happens after Jesus is resurrected and before He goes to the right hand of the Father. And you've got disciples. Now, these disciples are really men of faith, right? Okay? They're really strong men of faith. They're really hanging in there. They've got on the full armor of God. They have really got it all together. They know God's Word. They know it inside and out. They believe every jot and tittle of it. They've really got it all figured out. And here they are. The body is missing out of the tomb. Some of them have seen Him out of the tomb. The Jews are looking for them. And it says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for what? For fear of the Jews. Now what did the Lord tell these guys? I'm going to take you guys and I'm going to send you into the remotest parts of the earth. That's what I'm going to do. You're going to be my disciples. Okay? They weren't done yet. It's going to be 13 years before the first one dies a martyr's death. They were just getting started. The church had not even begun. They hadn't had time to even present the gospel to anybody because they were afraid. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and He stood in their midst and He said to them, peace. What did He say to them? Peace be with you. What's got to go for the peace to exist? The fear. The fear. When we find ourselves and our soul in a mass of turmoil, one of the things we need to look for is fear. What are we afraid of? Whenever you're trying to counsel or help somebody, oftentimes what you have to do is find out what they're afraid of. And sometimes you can just ask them straight out. Of course, you prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to lead you in the conversation. Sometimes you ask them straight out, what are you really afraid of? Are you afraid of success? Are you afraid that you really might get this Christian life right one of these days and then He might call upon you to do something extraordinary with your life? Are you what are you really afraid of? And sometimes you can address it because you know of other situations, and sometimes the Holy Spirit just lead you to address their fears, and you don't even know you're doing it. Because you're talking about people who've overcome fear. They've overcome fear, and they have a peace of soul. They know where they're going to spend eternity because their faith is in the right guy. They know about their hope, and they're living a life of love, and so they have the peace that is there in their soul. And he says, peace be with you. In other words, guys, face the fact you're afraid. Okay? And what else do you do? Expand your thinking. Because the one who is peace is standing in their midst. Now, that's pretty cool. We can read that back 2,000 years ago, and he went into that room, and the doors and windows were shut and locked and all this, and he just appeared, and it says, boy, that's really neat. Do you think he is not here today? Is that part of your thinking, that he is not here today? Because if you think he's not here today, you're wrong. He is here today with the same intensity that he was in that room 2,000 years ago. You believe it? God has not dissipated. God has not been thinned out. He is not stretched out so far, taking care of the other 6 billion people on the planet, that he has forgot us. He just walked in and said, peace be with you. You want it? How do you get it? Face your fears. Expand your thinking to include God. And it says, when he had said this, he showed both his hands and his side. Now, what's in his hands? Nail holes. What's in his side? A spear hole. So I'm the one, guys. I'm him. He ain't in the grave anymore, is he? He's gone. The tomb is empty. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, what did they just do? They accepted what he said. They saw the evidence. Okay? They saw the evidence standing right there in front of them. They thought he was dead. Okay? What did they do? They faced their fear. They expanded their thinking to include him. Peace be with you. That's what he wants for all of us. And they rejoiced. They accepted it when they saw the Lord. Like the two guys on the road to Emmaus. They saw the Lord and they didn't see the Lord. Did they? For a while. Till their eyes were open and they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, here he is. How gracious is he? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, what's got to go, or at least be conquered or dealt with, to be sent? Fear. Fear. Fear of what? Rejection? Fear of suffering? Fear of harm? What's got to be dealt with? Fear. Peace, see, means an end of hostilities. Means there's no war going on. Means peace, to a lot of people, means we're not fighting right now. You know, that's not really the peace that Lord's talking about. He's talking about a peace that's a tranquility of soul that says, I'm not afraid of the fight. I'm in the middle of a battle. And as long as we're in this body before Jesus comes back and defeats all of his enemies, we're in a spiritual battle. And some people are afraid of the battle and want to hide from it, and as a result become a casualty. Instead of putting on the full armor of God and stepping out into the middle of the battle. How do we do that? Fear's got to be put down. Fear's got to be put down. Afraid to give somebody the gospel. Danny, what's the phone number on that green thing back there? 636 5977.
631-5777.
I wasn't even close. 631. Everybody got a pencil and a pen? Write it down. 631-5776. That is the phone number to Child Evangelism Fellowship. Now sometimes, maybe you had good intentions and we walk out and we forget to get that phone number. So I want you to have it written down. And I want you to pray about whether or not you ought to commit 4 hours to go out to the fair and give somebody the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you have to go. We're not turning it into a legalism. I just want you to pray about it. And see if that's where the Lord's taking you. See if you're afraid. Now, if you're afraid, you might not be able to go. But if you're afraid, that fear needs to be dealt with. Because that fear will keep you from giving the gospel to anybody. It has to be defeated for peace to exist. Basically, we can have peace or we can go to pieces. That's the way it's been said. We can have peace in this soul or we just eventually will go to pieces. Now, true peace is grounded in righteousness. There's all kinds of false peace running around here, which is simply the absence of hostility. Well, we're at peace with one another. Well, that means there's no open shooting going on. But that is not what it's talking about in the Scripture. Psalm 85:10 says, "Loving kindness and truth have met together." But notice this, "Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." True peace is grounded in righteousness. Okay? Who is the one that defines what righteousness is? That's the Lord Himself. People can go through the motions and have peace within their own house, but not a righteous peace. Drug dealers can have peace with one another. It means they're not putting bullets in each other at the right time, but it's not a righteous peace that we're talking about. Of necessity, peace has to be preceded by grace. 1 Corinthians 1:2, et al. Have you ever noticed whenever you go through and you say, "I'm going to open up my Bible, I'm going to read some of these letters." Some of these letters Paul wrote. "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Puts it in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians. "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, I'm getting tired of reading about that grace and peace. I'm going to go read Peter." So you turn to 1 and 2 Peter, and what does he open up with? "Grace and peace to you." And then you go to John. You know what you find? Grace always preceding peace. Why? Because you're going to have grace to ever grab hold of the peace. You are. Why? Because we're unrighteous by nature. We're unrighteous by nature. We have to have the grace of God. Often you find another word tucked in there called mercy. Mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. The wages of sin is death. What do we deserve? Death. We don't get death. That's mercy. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Grace is when we get a blessing beyond what salvation. Grace and mercy and peace to you. Peace has to be preceded by grace. Why? We're at war with God. We are born fallen in Adam. We are born with a sin nature. We are called sons of disobedience that are destined for wrath until we make a decision for Jesus Christ. We're at war with Him. There's a hostility, an open hostility going on. So true peace has to be preceded by grace. Therefore, appreciation of God's grace directly relates to one's peace of soul. True appreciation of it. I know people that have said, "Well, gosh, once I get saved, sin's not an issue anymore." Yeah, it is. It sure is. You got to know you're a sinner. And if we figure out a way to rationalize it and say, "Well, we're not really sinners," or, "No, that was just a little lie, that doesn't matter." Violate one part of the law, it says you violate the whole law. So whenever we're able to look inside legitimately That means we judge ourselves lest we be judged. We look inside and say, Lord, where am I goofing up here? And we look inside and go, wow. And the more we learn about God's Word, the more we find about how big our sin burden really is, about what big sinners we are. Paul did. The journey of Paul in the Bible, by the time he writes, I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived. He's writing his last epistles of the New Testament. It wasn't the way he started out. He's saying, I realize the depth of my own sin. And you realize the depth of your own sin where arrogance sets in. That's sin. Some people don't think it is. They think it's just discernment or self-sufficiency. We learn the depth of the greatness of our arrogance, the things that go along with that, our greed, our lust, all those things. We learn the depth of it, we come to realize how much God has really poured His grace out on us. When it says that Jesus nailed that to a cross, we come to appreciate grace all the more. If you think you're going to work your way into heaven, you're never going to have peace. Because you always wonder if it's enough. We watched last night a modern thing called Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody heard of that? Written about, 1600, something like that. Put in kind of a modern day setting. People wearing clothes like you and I. And this guy's on this burden. He's hauling all these sins around. Now, some of the theology you kind of wonder about and wonder, you know, where he is. But he's pointing out that we got a load of sins here. And somewhere along the line, we're going to have to get rid of them. And you know where you get rid of them? At the cross. That's where they finally fall off. We appreciate His grace, and it directly relates to our peace of soul. It's at the heart of the gospel, Ephesians 6, 14 and 15. Stand firm, therefore, another one of those commands. Boy, if you see the onslaught of the enemy coming at you, it's kind of hard to stand firm, isn't it? As he's just said in verse 12, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle going on. We're in the middle of it. Having girded your loins with truth. Now, if he says you're girding your loins with truth, that means you can know the truth. Some people today say you can't know it or it's ever-changing. No. You girded your loins with truth. The truth of Jesus Christ came to earth, took our place on a cross, died, was buried, and rose again. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's that protection. Breastplate of righteousness. God has given you your ticket for eternity. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not just at the heart of the gospel. Peace is the feet of the gospel. You're taking a message of peace. What is the problem? As an unbeliever, you're at war with God. What's the message? You don't have to be at war with God anymore. It's a message of peace. True peace begins and ends with Jesus Christ Himself, who won the victory over sin to make peace with God available. Somebody said that everybody's got to have a peace conference with the Prince of Peace. Peace conference with the Prince of Peace. And I think even after we're saved, from time to time, we just got to go right back into that throne room and say, I've been goofing up. Why? I need your grace and I need your mercy to help in time of need. We just walk right back into that throne room. And it says go boldly into the throne room. That kind of means we've got to leave the fear outside, doesn't it? You know, it's one of those things that entangles us. The sin that so easily weighs us down from Hebrews chapter 12. Oftentimes we think of sin and we think of moral issues and we don't realize that unhealthy fear is a sin. And some people are just afraid to go in. Turn to Ephesians 2:14 with me, if you will. See, the peace is on His terms. His terms. Take my yoke upon you. My load is easy, and burden is light. Ephesians 2:14 says, He Himself is our what? He's our peace. We go looking for peace in all the wrong places. It's kind of like last week we were looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, that's what a song title. Looking for love in all the wrong places. We got to start with the one who is love and gain that, and then we let it go out from there. And now we start looking for peace in all the wrong places. We're going to order our world so we're going to have peace. And Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the peace. Who made both groups into one. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. He's saying these two people were at war with each other, and he's using it as an illustration. He said he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There was a wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Neither one of them liked the other one. You know what? It's still there. It's still there. But who broke it down? He says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. That's hostility with one another, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by the cross having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both, Jew, Gentile alike, have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have peace with God. If we have peace with God, we can have peace with man. Because really, it's a lot bigger deal. One is eternal, the other one is temporal. Now, what happens? It starts with faith. Turn over to Romans 5 with me. We're just tracking these through the writings of Paul here. Faith, hope, and love. The what? You want the fear gone out of your life? Check your faith. Are you trusting in your own significance? Are you trusting in your own wealth? Are you trusting in your own power? Are you trusting in your own pleasure? What are you trusting in for those? Where's your faith? Now, it starts with faith. It can easily be said that the peace of mind is directly related to the degree of faith. The peace of mind we have the potential to have is directly related to the degree of faith that we can have in the object of our faith, the Lord, the one who is our peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified with faith, declared righteous, that's justified, by faith. Faith in who? He's just spent chapter 3 and chapter 4 telling us that we're declared righteous by faith in one who took our place on a cross and gave us his righteousness, which makes us good enough to get into heaven. Now, says, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see a will have in there anywhere? Where does the turmoil come from? God or us? We have peace. Do you believe it? You've been declared righteous by faith. Do you believe it? You have faith in that promise, that statement of God. If you do, you're going to have hope. And if you have hope, then you can live a life of love. It says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. He says, as of today, folks, having been justified by faith, who is that? That's the Christians. We have peace. It's there. How? We obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. We see the future. There's an assurance that comes about. I trust Him today for my salvation, and that extends on into eternity. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations. Now, how crazy is that? Anybody in here exult in their tribulation? No, you don't have to hold your hands up on that. How many in here consider it all joy when you encounter various trouble? We had an honest display of hands here. We probably wouldn't have any, would we? What does this say? We exult in our tribulations. Because God doesn't bring anything into your life without a purpose. Tribulations are pressures. Anybody have any pressure in this life? Hey, we're going to have it from somewhere, some direction, right? All right. What is our attitude to be? We rejoice in them. He says, knowing that tribulation, pressure, brings about perseverance. Hang in there, never quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get your eyes off the prize. Perseverance, proven character. See, if you have a moral standard and it's not tested, then how are you going to develop the perseverance and the proven character? And proven character, what? Hope? Those words again. Okay? Declared righteous by faith. We have this introduction and this hope, and the hope of the glory of God. And then it builds. We start viewing pressure as a good thing. Okay? God brings this pressure on us for good. Why? So we'll have this opportunity to stick to it. And by the way, if you stick to it, you get what's called the crown of life. James 1, verse 2. Hang on and never quit, never give up. And proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God. See, Paul connected the dots again, didn't he? It starts with who you believe in. Okay? Who you believe in. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When the Holy Spirit moved into your life, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith, He gave you a hope and poured His love out on the inside. Do you believe this? It is written. You know, and it's translated correctly. There's not something hidden in the original languages. It's going to change this. Now, it starts with faith. He made this peace available. In fact, you're standing in it between you and God. The question is whether or not we're ever going to appreciate it and appropriate it. It's filled up by hope. Romans 15:13, Paul goes ahead to write and he says, may the God of hope, you know all the titles that God gives Himself in the Scripture, God of love, God of hope, here it is. May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He's saying that it's going to be a battle to have the peace that you have the opportunity to have. The world does not want to give you any peace. The world does not want to give you any rest. The world is going to do everything in its power to take that from you. And it says, so look at it, here it is. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's that present tense thing that says we got to keep on doing this. Not for eternity's sake, but for time's sake. You believe in Jesus Christ, the point in time, eternity is guaranteed. So you want to feel it now, you want to know it now, you want to live it now. I said feel it now. I saw a deal this last week that was so true. It says, emotions have no IQ. I may get a t-shirt with that on it. Emotions have no IQ. Love is not about emotion, it's about action. Okay? Now, emotion can be a byproduct of the action and the decision that it takes to love somebody back. But the love we're talking about here is not about emotion. People seek to feel a certain way in the Christian life. And many of the big churches, well, I want you to feel this. I want, first of all, for you to know it. The Scripture wants us to know it. The feeling comes later. But we don't want good feelings if it's built on a bad foundation. It should be the last thing in the world we want. If it's built on a good foundation, yeah, Lord, bring them on. That's the joy. That's the hope. What is the knowledge I need? I have peace with God right now. What emotion should that generate? Oh, maybe joy, you think? I don't have to worry about eternity. I don't. I can deal with the now because I have hope for tomorrow, and I know how to deal with the now. It's called love. It's called love. It's filled up by hope. The peace is not something you have automatically as a new baby believer. It's not going to happen. But as you get filled up with all the fullness of God from Ephesians 3, you know what He's going to fill you with? Peace. You're going to see God's sovereignty is so much more important than your ordering of your own world. You say, Lord, bring it on. Lord, Paul said, if I could give up my salvation for my countrymen, I would do it. Now, that is not normal love. That's not human love. He says, I would give up my eternity for my brethren to have eternity with Elohim. Romans 9th through 11th chapter. That was not Paul's initial response after he got saved. That was the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And his love was so great, he said, if I could sacrifice even my salvation for them, I would. That is supernatural. He was filled with hope. And he could live in love. It's lived out in love. And that's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Where he says, he writes, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Ephesians 1 through 3 is like Romans 1 through 11. It's theological. Ephesians 4 through 6 is like Romans 12 through 16. It's practical. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. We have a high calling. He says, I urge you, I call you alongside, that's entreat, to do this. How do you do that? With all humility and gentleness. The high calling of God does not make arrogant, it humbles. And gentleness with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. There that word is again. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, you're going to have peace to give it. The fruit of the Spirit, the peace of the soul is the fruit of the Spirit. Oftentimes, we want to, again, order our own world so that we will have peace of soul. And then we get it all ordered just like we want it. You get your garage organized just like you want your garage organized. And you think, if I get that so I don't have to walk in that garage and see all that turmoil and chaos, then I will have peace of soul. And you walk in there, and it's not. You've got it all ordered. You got your world ordered. Everything perfectly in line and still no peace of soul. It's because it is a fruit of the Spirit. When He moved inside of you at salvation, He brought things with Him. What did He bring? The peace that you have with the Father. It's already on the inside. Now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, that's a spiritual love, a supernatural love, not something you can manufacture yourself. Joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The lack of the turmoil of soul. Now, it's God's desire for us, Ephesians 6:23. Here is Paul writing, peace be to the brethren. And love with faith. Like he just throws those in every now and then just for fun. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want for us? This peace of soul. It requires trusting Him with everything in life. And this is what we need to look at. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Where you do not trust God's promises is where there is no peace. Where you don't trust His promises, there is no peace. Can't be. Because basically, when we don't trust His promises, we're calling Him untrue. We're saying that that's not real or that's not important. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I ought to make a song about that one. Is that an option? Rejoice is an imperative. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. How much? Always. Again, if you missed it the first 18 times I said it in this epistle, rejoice. Okay? Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Yeah, He's following you around. So if you don't have a forbearing, patient spirit, it's what it is. Okay, the Lord is near. Now, you don't have to walk around with a sign that says, I'm patient, so get out of my way. You don't have to walk around with a sign on, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. How do you do that? By having a forbearing spirit. Okay, and it becomes known to all men. The Lord is near. He's going to know if you do or don't. Now, look at this next one. Be anxious for nothing. So what does it permit us to be anxious about? Nothing. How do you handle this anxiety? In everything. In what? Everything. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. That's that rejoicing in the tribulations written down in multiple places in the New Testament. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The movie Pilgrim's Progress, they run in. They're almost about ready to get in the gates of heaven. They run into a big problem. They say, what do we do? We're in the giant. We're in the giant's den of depression. Okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle that? And one of them looked at the other and said, think we ought to pray? And the other one said, we probably should have done that a long time ago. Well, let your request be made known to God and the peace of God. What's this just said? Be anxious for nothing. That means I'm going to have to stop long enough to get things in their right perspective. Okay? Because I'm the one that raises the anxiety level. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? But by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests, these are humble requests, be made known to God. You come in front of the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You walk in and say, Lord, I'm stretched in every direction imaginable. He goes, yeah, I know. What took you so long? Okay? And He says, let your requests be made known to God and the peace of God. That's if you do this, then I will do this. That's the way promises are. Abram, leave this land, and then I will do this. If you do this, then I will do this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. The promise is no good if the if is not met. But once the if is met, the promise is good. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Has anybody in here just had a few moments of no turmoil of soul in their life? Isn't that worth it all? When we're able to clear things out long enough and to rest and to bask in the love of God, totally and completely surrendered to Him, and that peace, like a river, okay, comes in, then it'll say, it surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there is excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, we want to know why we don't have peace. How many people don't have peace are really living Philippians 4:4-8? These might be good little verses to put on a 3x5 card and have available and reviewed several times during the day. It requires a submission to Christ's rulership from Colossians 3:12-17. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Submission to His rulership. And folks, it's the message of our ambassadorship. It's going to be real hard to make peace and carry a message of peace if you don't have it yourself. So what do I do? I take the Philippians 4. And where I find myself anxious, see, you have to train yourself to do it. Okay? It's not good enough just to come to church every now and then and hear a verse every now and then, and then you go and think you might be able to recall it when you need it. It takes training and practice. Hebrews 5 talks about it. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We should ask this for one another. May the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Paul's praying for the group in Thessalonica. The model church. May the Lord grant you peace in every circumstance. Thomas Aquinas said, we would have a lot of peace if we would not busy ourselves with the sayings and doings of other people. And our compliance carries a promise from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What is it? Rejoice. Seem like I read that in Philippians 4. Be made complete. Grow up, is what he's saying. Be comforted. Where do you get the comfort from? The God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. Like-minded. Now, like-minded doesn't mean that you agree with everything from what clothing to what foods and all that. Like-minded is about your desire to love God and love one another with all your heart. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So how do you face the fear? You face the reality of your sin nature. I am a fearful creature. Okay, I'm dealing in truth when I do that. I expand my thinking to include God. Where I've moved Him out and I become afraid, I say, how do I get Him back in here? I accept His promises. That means I have to know them. And they need to become a part of me. And I refocus. They are. I get my eyes off the things of the world, off the people of the world, and I get my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to be a byproduct of that? Peace. The peace of soul that passes all understanding. We're going to close with a song today, and I just want you to... You'll know why, but I want you to just think about this, because it's a matter of who we trust. Who? The object of our faith.